Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We today hope you'll take your Bible and follow along with us and make sure that what we're teaching is from the Scriptures. I want this morning to take a look at some passages that relate to our duty to the truth. Our duty to the truth. Sometimes it becomes obvious that people are biased in their approach to the Bible. They have preconceived notions. They have sort of psychological defense mechanisms that if they have believed something for a long period of time, then that must be true. Or if some of their family members believe a certain thing, that must be true. And they have blinders on, basically, that are sort of psychological protections for them, that they not be wrong, that they not be mistaken in their conclusions. They must believe then, they feel that they must believe what they have always believed. But the Bible talks about responsibility to truth. You remember over in the little book of 3 John, John is commending Gaius for his support of brethren, his financial assistance to brethren, and that he was a fellow helper of the truth, and that we are to be fellow helpers of the truth. We have a duty to truth. But I want to begin this morning with a passage in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, you remember that Jesus was teaching his disciples, and John had heard in prison, John was in prison, this is about verse 2 of Matthew 11, he had heard that of Christ's works, so he sent a question to the disciples. Here's the question: are you the coming one? Are you the one that was to come? That is, are you the Messiah? Or should we expect another? And Jesus replied and told them to go tell John the things you're hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing, cripples are walking, lepers are cured, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the poor are hearing the good news. That is, they have the gospel preached to them. But look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Now, even someone like John the Baptist, even the apostles. Let me remind you of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when the disciples said to Jesus right there, right before, notice the time frame of this, right before Jesus was about to be ascended into heaven. He was going to ascend back into heaven where he was before. And you read about that just almost immediately here, beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. But back in verse 6, the apostles said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What does that tell you about their perception of the kingdom? What concept did they have of the kingdom? Well, they still had a misconception. Jesus had promised them that he would send them the Holy Ghost to guide them into all truth, to teach them all things, that is, to clarify these types of things, to make them to understand the truth about the nature of the kingdom. But they still here had this misconception about the role of Christ, about his purpose. You know, it's almost like they had the same concept that Pilate was concerned about in John chapter 18. Are you then a king of the Jews? And Jesus said, I am king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And obviously even his own immediate disciples, the apostles, had a misconception about this. So John is reflecting the same mentality back in Matthew chapter 11 while he was in prison, and he raises this question, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And Jesus explained to him what he was doing. But then, as I was about to say, Notice the words in verse 6. Notice Matthew 11 and verse 6. This is very important to us. If we want to be right with God, if we want to be lovers of the truth, if we want, you know, we can talk about all we want to believing the truth, but when the truth is presented, if we just reject it because of some bias that we may have, then we're in danger. Jesus in Matthew 11:6 says, "And blessed is he who is not caused to stumble because of me," or "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." Not offended in me. And this is exactly the problem that we encounter quite frequently today in religion. People are offended by Jesus. They're offended by the truth about Jesus. When people today are told and taught, explained the truth about the nature of the kingdom, that actually this whole concept, construct of dispensationalism is wrong. That actually Jesus is not coming back to the earth to set up a physical kingdom. That actually our future salvation is not dependent upon a restoration of the Jewish nation. You know, people are very offended by that. They're offended by the truth. The truth is that the kingdom of Christ is now. I recently preached a lesson on this. The kingdom of Christ is now. It is here. It is now. We talked about several passages. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're in the kingdom today if we're saved, because the kingdom is interchangeable with the church in one sense. When you're talking about the citizens of the kingdom, those who have submitted to the rule of Christ, that portion, that aspect of the kingdom is equal to the church. And so what we want to do here is think in terms of, am I offended by what the Bible teaches? Am I offended by who Christ really was and who he really is? Because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." The Lord's own brothers, according to John chapter 7, were offended by him. But look, let's stay in this context here in Matthew chapter 11. In the book of Matthew. Let's flip over a couple of chapters over to Matthew 15 and notice what Jesus taught here that was offensive to people. And he was told that they were offended by it. And I want you to look at his response to that. In Matthew chapter 15, you have the story of the Pharisees and the scribes coming and basically rebuking Jesus because his disciples did not follow the traditions of the elders when it came to handling of food, washing their hands, and other, according to Mark's account of this in Mark 7, various utensils. So they were offended that the disciples of Jesus were not engaging, they were not respecting law or rule or tradition of the elders. And so Jesus said that you're actually transgressing, you Pharisees, you scribes, you're transgressing God's commandment. My disciples may be transgressing your rules, the rules of the elders, but you are transgressing the commandment of God. So, this was strong language. This was strong language. Jesus said, you're transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. And he explained that through those verses that go all the way through verse 9. You know, verse 9 ends, "They worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." By the way, every religion that does that today is violating the law of God. They're violating the law of Christ here. They're violating his instructions. They are elevating human thinking and human law to the level of divine law. And they are sinning when they do that. Well, let's see how people might react to someone like Jesus or anyone making that observation. Jesus summoned the crowd and said, "Listen and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which defiles a man is what goes out." Then his disciples came and asked him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended because of what you said?" Did you not know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? Now what does Jesus do? Does Jesus cave to human tradition, religious tradition, the orders, the commandments of men? Does he do that? Does he compromise the truth? Most people will at this point when it comes to their attention that they have offended a certain class of people, particularly a class of people considered to be important religiously. They will cave. They will compromise. Is that what Jesus did here? You ever heard the expression double down on something? In other words, Jesus addresses this now to make it even more clear. He makes it even stronger and more clear what the problem was and what the disciples needed to think about. You need to think about something. If you're concerned about the opinions of the Pharisees, you might need to rethink this. So how does he do this? He replied in verse 13, Matthew 15:13. "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." Okay, now I want you to think about this language, especially in view of going back to a chapter sandwiched in between the two we're talking about here on offense, on being offended. That is Matthew 11:6 versus Matthew 15:12. You have in there Matthew 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, what parable did Jesus give about the kingdom? Well, he gave a parable according to Matthew's account of this. He gave the parable and the explanation of the parable of the sower. And what is the parable of the sower about? Well, it's about sowing and planting. Planting seed and then receiving different results from your planting, right? Well, he uses that same concept here. And he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." So we've got some seed problem here. You know, I was driving up the interstate last week and off to the northeast there was a soybean field. And you had a lot of soybeans and they're about ready to combine. And I saw this corn stalk out there. What do you think produced that corn stalk out in the middle of the soybeans? Did some soybean seed just decide to, or did it just violate its genetics and produce a corn stalk? Did soybean seed produce corn? No. No, that requires a corn seed. So what do you think happened there? Well, some corn seed got accidentally mixed into the soybean seed. And that's how that happens. You had accidentally some corn seed. Now, I remember the days of silage production, and some were doing something interesting with corn and soybeans. They were growing them together deliberately in order to get a combination of the sweetness of the corn grain in the silage combined with the high protein of the soybeans. It was deliberate, but usually this is not deliberate, it's an accident. And the lesson for us is that seed produces after its own kind. Seed produces after its own kind, right? That's what we know. That's the science of it. So, what is being produced here? Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." It's a different seed. The Pharisees had invented their own religion. That's what Jesus explains. And he even talks about religious practices. For example, the obligation to honor one's father and mother. But what they did was cancel God's word, verse 6 of Matthew 15, through their tradition of saying that it is a gift. Whatever I might have given to you has been devoted to temple service. So now, Mom and Dad, I cannot help you. Jesus said you violated the commandment to honor your father and mother by your tradition. He said you have canceled God's word. So you see how this can become very serious, very quick. Now, these Pharisees were not the seeds of God. They weren't operating according to the seed of God, which is what? What did Jesus say that it was in the parable of the sower? The seed of the kingdom is the gospel. They weren't operating that way. They weren't the seed of the gospel. They were some other seed. And so they produced differently. Well, what do we do with people like that who just are obstinate? They're offended by Christ. They're offended by the words of Christ. What are you going to do there? Well, if they continue in their obstinacy, if they continue to reject truth, we have only one option. This is taught repeatedly in the Scriptures. In verse 14, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both shall fall into the ditch. So there's a lesson, friends. Those who are offended by truth to the point that they will not accept it, that they're going to go on and fabricate their own religion, fabricate their own religious creeds, commandments, doctrines, doctrines of men, and they don't have any interest in truth, then we must avoid them. We must avoid them. That's what Paul taught in Romans 16 and verse 17. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's what he told Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. A man who is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. In other words, there's not much I can do for him at that point. I tried to teach him, I tried again to teach him, and then that was it. Paul taught, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul taught that these need to be avoided. They need to be rejected, Titus 3, 10 and 11. So, one of the duties that we have to truth is quite simple. Don't be offended by it. The opposite of that is receiving the truth. That's what you read in Acts chapter 2 in verse 41. Those who gladly received his word. You know, if you look at that context, the people under consideration here would have been disinclined naturally to accept the truth that Peter and the other apostles were preaching, because they had been the crucifiers of Jesus, the murderers and the betrayers of Jesus. They were guilty of that. And what you have in the passage is quite reflected is repentance. Quite a change in their attitude. A change that led them to ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And Peter said, repent and be baptized in verse 38. And we have to talk about that a lot today, because people either reject one aspect of it or ignore it. But what about verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I like the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 on this point. 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13, where the Thessalonians were so highly commended by the Apostle Paul with regard to their attitude towards truth. We thank God constantly, Paul said. We thank God constantly that when you received God's message, the gospel, which you heard from us, you received it not as a human message. This is what we were talking about from Matthew 15. Not as a human message, but as it really is, God's message, which works in you who believe. God's message. We don't need to be offended by truth. We need to receive it. Well, wait a minute. What if it goes against our traditions, Matthew 15? What if it goes against our long-held belief system? We need to receive it. We don't need to be offended by it. If it's the truth, we simply need to accept it. And it's sad. It breaks our hearts when we see people who simply, for no reason whatsoever, other than they've just always believed something differently, to reject the truth. Over in 2 Thessalonians, we just were in 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to remind you of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on this point. We have, according to Paul, another responsibility to truth. Another duty to truth. He had been talking about the coming of the lawless one. The coming of the lawless one. In verse 9. And verse 10 says, and with every deceit of wrongdoing in those who are, now notice their spiritual condition, are perishing. Some people are perishing. Paul, who are they? What would it take for me to perish? Well, what is my duty to truth? Let's see. Wrongdoing in those who are perishing because they have received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. How many people talk about this verse of Scripture in religion today? Yeah, I was just reading in the book of Jeremiah, going back to looking at some passages on another point, and reminded of those warnings that Jeremiah issued against the false prophets. The false prophets of his day, and there were many of them. Many false prophets, and they were counteracting what Jeremiah was warning the people that was coming. Jeremiah said there's an enemy coming from the north. There's an enemy coming. The Babylonians always used that northern travel route in coming down there to Judea. He said they're coming. The Babylonians are coming. And they're ruthless. And they are going to destroy Judea. And they did. They eventually did. And they tore down the temple, you remember, and carried off the things from the temple. You remember the story of Belshazzar in Daniel 5? Because they had those things in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar had taken them. And you remember the history of all that? Well, then Jeremiah says, the problem with these prophets is that they say, I have a dream. I have a dream. I have a dream. But the dreams were not dreams of revelation from God. You know, sometimes God gives information like he did to Jacob in the ladder dream. He had a dream about the ladder that went up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. You remember that? Well, that was revelation from God. God told him some things about the land there where he was. He was at Bethel. He was at Bethel. God said, now, like I told your ancestors, I am going to give this land to you. I'm going to give this land to you. And he told him that in a dream. So, it wasn't unusual for God to communicate through dreams, but what if a man just said, I had a dream, and he fabricated something? He invented this information, and then he attributes it to God. Oh, that means he's a false prophet and worthy under the Old Testament. Now, friends, here's another good example of why you don't really want to be under the Old Testament law today. If we were under the Old Testament law on false teaching, Now, I'm not talking about people who just have misunderstandings and you explain the truth to them and they correct their error and go on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are obstinate, who teach, you're insistent upon teaching contrary to God's word. They were to be executed. That was the death penalty for false prophecy. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You teach false doctrine and you are to be executed. And you see this in various places in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Deuteronomy, various places. The death penalty law for teaching false doctrine. So, it's highly consequential. And spiritually, in our time, those who do not love the truth will perish. On account of this, verse 11, here's a danger. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2. On account of this, God sends to them a working of error. Strong delusion, the old King James says, that they should believe a lie. In order that they all might be damned, old King James, judged, newer versions, who believed not the truth, but enjoyed wrongdoing. I have many times pointed out that if you go to 2 Peter 2 or other passages that deal with false teaching, why, look at Matthew 19. You know, on the subject of divorce and remarriage, you see this quite plainly. There is a direct correlation between error, or those who want to believe error on divorce and remarriage, who want to ignore God's marriage laws, and immorality because of the subsequent unscriptural, unapproved, unlawful remarriages that happen when people disrespect God's law or marriages, period. What about homosexual marriages, gay marriage? That is unlawful marriage. People may be joined together in the sense of a physical marital relationship. Yes, we grant that. I've written on that and explained how that works. It's a physical marriage. Physically speaking, it's a marriage. But from God's perspective, it is not bound. He did not bind two men or two women in marriage together. Somebody says, well, they're married. The law says they're married. Well, yeah. The law says a lot of things are right and a lot of things are wrong that God doesn't agree with. We have to look to the higher standard that we're reading about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a direct correlation between wrongdoing, back to the text here in 2 Thessalonians 2, wrongdoing and error. Now, why did he say God sends them a strong delusion? Does this mean that God overpowers my free will, my ability to think, my ability to choose? Does God override that? Does he overwrite it in some way? Like computer code, and my brain is no longer capable of making this choice to accept truth? Is that what this means? No. No, we have perfect free agency. Perfect free agency. God does not tamper with it. He only seeks to inform it. He only seeks to influence it for good, for right. And that's what we're reading here about loving the truth. God's will is that we love the truth and we can be saved as a result of loving the truth and obeying the truth. But what happens if I just keep rejecting the truth in order to satisfy my sinful desires? Strong delusion. All of a sudden, our consciences become calloused, seared, Paul said, as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And all of a sudden, we're able to tolerate all kinds of sinful things. As they say, anything goes now at that point, right? Now, we have a duty to truth. I'm out of time this morning. We thank you for listening. We hope you'll reflect upon our responsibilities to truth. Hope you'll tune in to our program next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.